Good morning, good morning. How are you all doing today? Doing good. That's good to hear. You know, this morning has been one of those mornings where I've been running around like crazy. So if you haven't seen me yet today, because I've been running back and forth in elementary, hi, good to see you. And you know, as much as sometimes life can be crazy and it's hard to catch our breaths, it's good to be in here. It's good to take a moment to breathe, take a moment to worship, and it's good to have you guys here today. Thank you for being here today. I'm Stephen. I am the Student Ministries pastor, if you have not met me. Well, thank you, Linda. I appreciate that. And if I haven't met you yet, or you haven't given us information so we can stay in contact, in the back of your seats, there's actually connection cards, and those connection cards are really important. They help us to get emails about weekly update stuff, the things that are coming, as well as just to keep you in mind. If we know something's going on, we could reach out to you and see how you're doing. So if you haven't filled out one of those connection cards, I ask that you would do that and turn it in at one of the boxes in the back or in the foyer. Also, we want to hear your guys' prayers. You know, we kind of bring it up every time to time, and we kind of talk it's amongst the staff. It's funny because when we mention the prayer cards, we get a lot, but if we don't mention, we don't get very many. And I know things are going on in your guys' lives that you guys could use some prayer for. So there's prayer cards in the back of the seats as well. If you pull one of those out, they also have a box that checks whether you'd like us to put it on our online prayer board or share it with the prayer team. And if you don't check any of those, it'll just stay amongst the staff. But if you want it to be prayed with the community, you can check one of those. And also those can go in the boxes in the back. And lastly, there's another envelope there that is a giving one. If I think everyone's heard by now, we've talked about over and over and over again, that we're coming up at the end of our fiscal year and trying to make sure everything meets our budget so that we're able to do all the ministries that we're trying to do and don't have to cut back at any areas. And so if you'd give in any way to be able to join us in our mission to reach this community, to be able to serve like Jesus served. And we are 6 weeks away from the end of the fiscal year, so we'd love to finish strong. And if you want to see how it's all going and the worship guide that you get when you walk in, it has the numbers. I know for the longest time I didn't realize that had the numbers there. And now I'm like, that's so cool that we could see it every week. So you can see the numbers of where we are with our budget and giving. And I encourage you guys to partner with us in that way. Next up, today we got something going on right after service. We actually have a healing prayer time. So I know some of you guys have registered, or not registered, but told us that you're going to be here and we have you down. But even if you haven't told us, you're welcome to join us today. We will be gathering over here. You can have a seat over on this side, and we'll be having some time where even if it's physical healing you need or mental, emotional healing, healing from trauma in your past, whatever the healing area is, we believe that Jesus is a healer, and he's with us, he's moving, and it's not a magic thing, but we believe that God moves, and we believe that we can pray, and he will move. And we have testimonies of that in the room of people who have seen God heal them. Whether it's recently or a long time ago, God heals and he moves. So if you'd like to take part of that, stick around and join us for that time. Next week is June 2nd, and we actually have a lot of things going on next week. Next week we have, does anybody know what day it is? Soup Sunday. Okay, good. At least this side of the room knows. For you guys, it's Soup Sunday. It is also, so bring a soup if you'd like to make a soup. I see some waving hands. It's hard with the lights.
It's Angela's birthday.
It's Angela's birthday too. All right, there you go. Well, we can have a soup party on Soup Sunday. If you'd like to make a soup and bring it, we've had like, I think one time we had 18 soups, and then we had, I think, 11 soups last month, which was a good amount. It fed everybody. I mean, we've also had 4 soups, and somehow God made them keep going. So it's like the loaves and the bread. But if you'd like to make a soup, please bring it in a crock pot. We could put it in the KMC and keep it warm and then serve everybody. And this is a good time to invite a friend because you say, hey, stick around. You get a free lunch. Get some soup. It's really good. Also, next Sunday, we will be having, it'll be Promotion Sunday. So if you don't know what that means for all of the grades, you know, first grade, second grade, kindergarten, all of the grades, they move up one grade. And we're doing it right and early in the beginning of the summer so that all the students can take part of the things coming up during the summer in the students' ministry and in the K through fifth grade. So next Sunday, we'll actually be having a little bit of time where we get to celebrate those moving into new areas of ministry, new sections. And I just, so if you have somebody that is fifth grade going to sixth, and I don't know about it, let me know that they can come. And if you have somebody going from middle school to high school, let me know. And also, if you have a kid in the ministry, just know next week is the day everyone's moving up. Next up, next Sunday, there's also, in addition, there's also New Song Explored. I know we had one just a few weeks ago, but New Song Explored is a time to be able to learn more about the church, to learn about our history, to learn about the things we believe, about Grant, I think, if he's there and does all the things. You learn about all the stuff, and also it's an opportunity to say, hey, if you would like to become a member, if you would like to join not just as a regular tender, but say, hey, I'm committed to being here, and I want to be a part of the member body, that is an opportunity to take that next step into that. So it's New Song Explored directly after service, or I think it's like a little bit after, so we can grab soup. We'll be doing that. And also, a third thing, next Sunday on June 2nd, we will be having high school night, another one. We're trying to get things more regular for the high schoolers. And this one's the first one that if you're an eighth grader moving up to ninth, you can come and join for high school night. And that will be here at the SMC next Sunday as well. Alrighty, that was a lot. Let's pray, and then Grant will be coming up. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we're able to be here, that we're able to greet one another, to be in fellowship with one another. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that fills this room, fills our hearts, fills our minds. I thank you for the way that you've been moving in this church. Lord, I lift up this world and everything that's been going on, from landslides across the world to just tensions in our own country. Lord, I pray that you would be in the midst, that above any kind of rulers or help, that you would be moving in this world, that you'd bring healing to those who need healing, that you would bring aid to those who need aid. Lord, let your Holy Spirit reign in this place. Be with Grant and his words. Would you just speak to us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Stephen. Appreciate it, man. Yeah, come on, add a little clap. Cheers, Stephen. Good morning. How's everyone doing? Well slept? Caffeinated, some of you? What? Yeah? So I can't even see anyone. You know, I've had some eye problems, as I was going to mention briefly, but yeah, I've got some cataracts, you know, it's amazing. I've been on this journey. Some of you have been there. But yeah, so if it looks like I'm looking past you, then just, you know, just imagine that I'm looking upon you with love, you know. So yeah, we're in our sermon series, I believe, an opportunity, I think, which is really, really important for several reasons. One being, you know, we come into a faith often from childhood, many of us. Some of us it's later on in life, but sometimes from childhood, and we, of course, uncritically receive that which we are taught, whether it's in Sunday school or whatever. And sometimes that childlike faith, it's difficult when you move into adulthood for that to be a robust faith in which to build your life. And I think sometimes we're not very good at bringing clarity to the beliefs that we hold to be true. Also, the fact of so many denominations, so many different views. We are a community church, and as such, we very much hold to this statement over here that in essentials, we want to have unity. That doesn't mean that we're going to enforce unity. We don't want you to just nod and say, well, yeah, sure, I believe that, or neither will we use manipulative methods to try and get you to affirm certain things. But this is the section of belief to which we aspire. And we believe that actually these things are good for us. They are foundationally true in all of creation. And if we live our lives in accordance with them, we will be people who flourish, people in touch with ourselves, no longer full of shame, but affirmed in our humanity and growing and changing and be a power in our world. So we're trying just to really get down to the basics. The other thing is we can get so confused. And I've heard Christians and seen Christians online arguing about the smallest point of doctrine. And to me, it often seems quite sad when the need to win seems to be stronger than the need to love and to serve. Winning is not the goal. So we are doing this series called I Believe, which is working through what is called the Apostles' Creed. And it is in your worship guides. That is in there every week with the highlighted section of what we're going to talk about. But I want to begin this morning by showing you a photograph that I took, I guess it was on Friday when I went for an eye appointment and discovered I had a retinal tear, which then involved this doctor firing a laser into my eye, which wasn't very pleasant. It's like the ophthalmologist version of a dentist drill. Wasn't that bad. But while I was there, I saw this building. I'm not sure if you can see what it says. I blanked out what this building is. And my question is, what do you think this building is used for? What organization resides here? And if you know the answer already because you know the building, don't say anything. But it says, together we create good. And on the other side, it says, you belong here. Any guesses? Okay, could be a medical place. Anyone else? You belong here. A church? Huh? A gym. Interesting. Yeah, anyone else? A rehab center? Okay, interestingly, that's an interesting thing. Actually, so it's a credit union. And it was interesting to me, and I've seen this quite a lot, and this is it. Yeah, it's SCE Credit Union. Apparently, they have really good terms right now, so if you want to talk with me after the service, I can hook you up. But interestingly enough, like one of their statements about what they're about is very in keeping with the statements on their building, is not for profit, but for service. It's interesting. I'll have to say, if you drive around the neighborhoods, there are churches with very similar slogans on their buildings, such as the very words, you belong here. There's a church not far from here that says, you belong here, or welcome home. These ideas seem really very similar. So is the business world emulating the church, or is the church emulating the business world? What is the difference? Is there a difference between these spheres, whether it's gyms or credit unions or hospitals or churches? Is there a difference? Is it that businesses have CEOs and churches have pastors? Well, many people would say that many church pastors can find themselves operating more like a CEO than a pastor sometimes. Is it that businesses are focused on money whilst churches are focused on people? Well, actually, not necessarily, because many businesses have clued into this idea that if you put people first, then it can be quite profitable to do so. Caring about people, that credit union obviously believes so. And churches do maintain budgets, and they do talk about money, and we seek to be fiscally responsible. Well, there is a big difference. Regardless of what the building looks like or what the sign says, there is a big difference. And it's about a particular understanding and focus. And it's one that is the subject of our message this morning. And beyond that, it is a particular understanding of the God who was and is and ever shall be. And it's from the Creed when it says, we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. This is the difference maker. A.W. Tozer, who was a crotchety old saint of the faith, you know, I don't know, some of the things he writes are a bit like, whoa, dude, you couldn't say that nowadays, but, you know, I like that too. Actually a really prophetic voice. Like God really called him in his time and place to say some things the church needed to hear. But I love A.W. Tozer. Wrote quite a few books, one called The Pursuit of God. He actually wrote it in a train journey from one city to the next, just stream of consciousness, and it's a really great book. But this is something else that he wrote or said. It is possible to run a church and all of his activities without the Holy Spirit. You can organize it, get a board together, call a pastor, form a choir, launch a Sunday school. You get it all organized. And the organization part is not bad. I'm for it. But I'm warning about getting organized, getting a pastor, and turning the crank. Some people think that's all there is to it, you know. The Holy Spirit could be absent, and the pastor goes on turning the crank, and nobody finds out for years and years. What a tragedy, my brethren. What a tragedy that this can happen in a Christian church. If you could increase the attendance of your church until there's no more room, if you could provide everything they have in churches that men want and love and value, and yet you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you might as well have nothing at all. But it doesn't have to be that way. This morning in our exploration of the Apostles' Creed, we're entering into a whole new section. And as I said, it's in your worship guide. So far, the affirmations that we say we believe have been limited to God the Father and God the Son. The first one, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And the second one, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, or hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. So for God the Father, we're called to believe in this truth that he has sovereign power. He is the Lord Almighty, all being an important prefix to there, Almighty, sovereign over all, and he is also the creator. The essential belief in Jesus is much more nuanced. There's a lot more to it. We hear that Jesus is God's son. He is our Lord. He was born by means of a miracle. He suffered, he was crucified, he died, he descended, he rose again, ascended to heaven and is returning. By the way, apologies, I did not have time to do the fill in the blanks this morning, so Melody's going to kill me. But sorry, apologies for that, next time. This week we're introduced to the third person of what is known the Trinity. We've had God the Father, God the Son, now we're talking about God the Spirit. And in contrast to all of the larger descriptions about God the Father and God the Son, it's really quite a simple statement. In this creed anyway, it simply says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So last week, as I'd mentioned, we're a bit out of sync with the church calendar just by nature of the weeks that we're doing. But last week, as many of you mentioned, it was Pentecost Sunday. A really special day in the church calendar, which is often remembered as the birth of the church, the day when the church kind of came into being in its fullness, became this power in the world. And so there was something that happened on Pentecost that day, and it was something that was this addition to this group of people, these followers of Jesus who had come to put their trust in him, but had seen him crucified, but then had seen him alive and had seen him move on away from them again. And they're now together praying, and they're probably behind locked doors. They seem quite timid and quite frightened. And there's something that has happened that causes them to go from these people together, gathered, men and women, behind locked doors, staying there praying, to this amazing, powerful movement of love for God and for neighbor that changed the world. And this is what happened. Acts chapter 2, here's what it says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And later on we discovered that these tongues were actually languages that could be understood by people who had gathered around for the celebration that day. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is who we are talking about today. So how are we going to approach this? Because, man, there's so much you could say about the Holy Spirit. I mean, taking one Sunday to talk about this. I actually did a message like in 2020, you can look online if you want. It's called What We Mean When We Say the Holy Spirit. So if you're interested, there's more stuff about that. And hopefully I won't contradict myself today. No, I won't, I'm sure. So basically we're going to do some basic questions about the Holy Spirit and try and get some answers, and then we're going to do some practical direction, hopefully, land the plane, right? How does that sound, okay? Okay, so the first question is this, who or what? Who or what for the Holy Spirit? Is there anyone in this room right now who would consider themselves to be, I know this word's not really a great word to use, but it's what we say, a grammar Nazi? Any grammar Nazis? You know what that means? Yeah. Okay, any self-confessed grammar Nazis out there? Yeah. It's really someone who just like gets like freaked out by bad grammar, right? And it's everywhere. You know, my slides, you know how many times I checked my slides just to make sure that they were good? So when you see signs like this, right? Or this. Right? And these are real signs. Or even more subtle but true, this. Anyone? Phone is what? Or phones, like, yeah, it's like the apostrophe, the dreaded apostrophe. Who else gets like a mild panic attack when you know there's an apostrophe to go somewhere, but you're not sure where to put it, right? You feel your blood pressure rise and your heart rate increase. You see a misplaced apostrophe and it's likely to get you all in a tizzy. So our first question is sort of a similar sort of issue. I admit that I am a real stickler for grammar. People on staff and who live in my home with me, poor people, know this. And I try not to point things out. But supposedly, it annoys me. It annoys me when people ask for a coffee drink using the wrong word, specifically when they say espresso instead of espresso. I'm pretty bad at it. But I also find myself feeling a little bit irked when people refer to God the Spirit as a thing rather than a person. But it's challenging. It is a challenging thing. This may be news to you. Because there are many images in Scripture that refer to God the Spirit as something that would actually be considered somewhat an it. And I'm just going to list some. Clothing. The Spirit clothes us. Clothing. A dove, a pledge, a seal, fire, oil, water, wind, breath, wine. All these images are very much more an object than a person. Even the creed refers to God the Spirit as, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Definite article there. We don't say the God or the Jesus. It seems quite likely that we would begin to conceive of God the Spirit as an it. However, Scripture is very, very clear, praise God, about this. And it kind of, there's this great thing that Jesus said, John chapter 15 is where it's recorded, verse 26, where Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says this, Jesus said, when the advocate comes, okay, so he uses the advocate, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. It's very specific. He will testify about me. And therefore, we start to get this idea. Firstly, that God, the Spirit, is a who rather than a what. And this leads to our second question this morning, which is this. Power or personality? Power or personality? Is the Spirit simply the power of God, a manifestation of God's power in some way? The energy that causes God's work to unfold, something like the Force in Star Wars, right? It's something that God uses. It's almost like an activity of God God is the actor, but it's simply the force, the energy. This is the spirit. Well, the role is powerful and transformational. There is power, but the role is also personal and relational. This is a person-to-person interaction. Because not only is the Holy Spirit referred to by things that like wind and breath and these kinds of things, but also the Holy Spirit is referred to in very, very personal, relational terms throughout Scripture. Words such as counselor. It'd be really strange if I booked a therapy appointment with Kaiser Permanente and I went in there and there was a vase of water, for example, sitting there, and I'm going to interact with this. You know, there's a counselor. Think of that concept. One maybe who meets you where you're at and brings wisdom or helps you even to understand your situation or predicament or crisis, whatever it might be. There's a to and fro, there's a listening, there's a communication, a counselor. That's personal, that's relational, that's personality. A comforter. Who brings you comfort? Okay, maybe some inanimate objects like chocolate bring us comfort. But there's nothing like a hug. There's nothing like a real relational sense of comfort to know we're not alone. Baptizer. There's something interactive there. Advocate. That's one who stands in a position of defense, sticks up for us, speaks our case, interprets for us what we're saying. Strengthener. One who comes alongside to strengthen. Makes you think about Moses having to hold a big stick up to try and for this battle, and his friends had to come around and hold his arm up. You know, it's this Old Testament story, but this idea of bringing strength. And then sanctifier is another word. So this gets us into the simple concept of the Trinity. Isn't it simple? But there is a diagram I'd like to share with you this morning. I think did we miss that? Oh, there we go. This is one of my favorite diagrams because the Trinity is a mystery. It's not something we can readily explain. So we have to get down to this really basic, what the basic thing is to say what is and what is not, to try and get some idea about the Spirit, God the Spirit as a personality. So this is a great little diagram, and you can kind of see it's kind of like a flow chart. In the center is God. This is from Scripture. And everything that God has said about God's self, this is a way of understanding this. Because in Scripture, we hear that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's some distinctiveness about them, but yet they are all God. So the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father, etc. But each one of them point to the center is God. Is that helpful? I have a tattoo. You want to see the tattoo version? I'm kidding. Don't. I don't have a tattoo of that. So there's another creed, the Nicene Creed, because over time, mostly as we've said, because of a greater understanding of these ideas, but not only that, but there were people arising up saying, well, I think that this is the case. So they had to say, well, what's the best understanding that we should have? So sometimes they would bring more detail in. So there's a later creed which says more about the Holy Spirit, and I think it's helpful. It says, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. You see how that's changed? If the Spirit is God, then the Lord is an appropriate thing, and giver of life. And I mean, that goes right back to the beginning where it says, and you know, in the beginning it was God, and God and the Spirit was hovering over the surface of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Amazing. Giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who is worshipped and glorified together with the Father and Son, and who spoke through the prophets. So this is them trying to bring from, you know, limited human expression something closer maybe. And not just for the sake of it, but to get to something that actually will then flow out into our lives. We're going to talk on the very last week of this series about the question, so what? Like, this actually should change our lives, the way we see God, the way we see ourselves, the way we see others, the way we see our place in all of creation. This should change us. I'm going to read a few more scriptures that talk about God, the Spirit, who he is. We've done this one already. John 15, Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Testify. He will testify. He will communicate. Hebrews chapter 3, as the Holy Spirit says, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, so it's basically saying, the Holy Spirit has been speaking, as it said through the prophets. As it said then, it says now. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. So to God's people, warning them of a time in the past when God's people hardened their hearts and did not listen. Hebrews chapter 10, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the Spirit speaking, not saying on behalf of God. The Spirit is saying, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. So power or personality? Well, I would say it's both. And it's a powerful personality. There is power, but it is a personal power. I'm really glad about that. Because there is some power. If you have a power that has no sense of moral or personality, it's simply like gravity. If I step off of this platform, I'm going down, right? But if the power resides in a personality who is the God that we're coming to know, who is love, then that power is something so good for us. I can trust in that power. The Holy Spirit, that whole concept could be frightening. But if I believe that this is both powerful and personal, then it might change how I think about it. The Spirit loves us and makes all the promises and the presence of God, Father, Son, and Spirit available to us each day. It's personal, it's relational. The third question is this: now or then? Now or then? Holy Spirit, now or then? So there are three words. I try not to use, you know, big words and stuff, right? But these are the words that I think that describe these different perspectives. Over time, people have come to understand that there's different perspectives on this question of now or then. Like, we read Acts. We studied Acts a few years ago, and we see God the Spirit working. That's the whole story, actually, is the Spirit, God working in by means of the Spirit in the church to do what Jesus had kind of left off doing. It's the same. It's a continuous story. But there are three words here. The first is cessationist. Did I spell that right? Any grammar people here? Cessationist. And this basically means this idea. And it is within Christianity. Okay, remember, this is not, I'm not saying like these people are wrong. I have a perspective which I will share. But there is a perspective, and they have some biblical evidence, and there's some, you know, evidence that they would present. And there are brothers and sisters who would say that the sign gifts ended with the apostles. So when the last disciple died, the original ones, these ideas of anything kind of miraculous in that way would end. So the gift of tongues, healing, all these kinds of things that you read about perhaps in Acts. That's a position. Okay, I changed it. My notes are spelled wrong, but that one's right, so that's good. Continuationist, that means what it says. It says that God, you know, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, the Spirit has not changed, and he continues to work in any kind of way that he would work. So it's not stopped at some certain point. Okay, and then the third one is this. It's open, okay? So continuationist, but cautious. There's an openness. So think about this over here. Essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, all things love. Where do you think that might lead us out of these three? Any thoughts? Open? Okay, so yeah. I believe that that's a good place maybe to land if we want to be a Christian church that not only says we can understand things from Scripture that are clear, but also we can say there's a lot of things there that are not quite so clear. So we're going to go for a position which can embrace the breadth of Christian thought, right? And I think open is a good one. There's actually I think it's good also because it means we are receptive. That's the heart's posture of open, isn't it? That I am open to what God will do. I'm not going to say, God, I have decided that, you know, this is done, or put pressure on that this is, you know, maybe it feels like a balanced perspective, right? But it feels receptive. It feels there's expectation. If we believe that the Spirit is of power but also is personal, then this is a good thing. And there's an old saying, I can't remember which denomination used it, but I've always really liked this saying, and it's this: do not forbid and do not promote. And I kind of like that. I don't know about you, but it resonates with me that we do not forbid. I know some people in here that pray in tongues sometimes, and I don't personally have that gift. And I have at times prayed, and you know, I ask God for all the gifts he can give me, whatever is going to help me to proclaim his name, testify to him, and give him glory. I want those things. Some of that involves me in my life at times setting things aside, saying this is an impediment to me being fully yours, God, and I'm willing to do it. There's no unwillingness here. And sometimes it might be taking something up. And God has given me spiritual gifts, and I'm grateful for them. And I want to fan that flame. But then, so do not forbid, but also do not promote, because sometimes there's an unhealthy thing, and it happens a lot in the New Testament in letters that Paul writes, particularly to the church in Corinth, where people who have something that's quite outwardly kind of showy kind of goes to their head a little bit. Or sometimes we can start to have evaluations on who's kind of more Christian, who's got this and who's got that. Because we're human beings, you know? We can start to get a bit maybe off of something. I think the tension is always necessary. Everything that we believe, there's a tension that we don't go too far over this side, we don't go too far over this side. We stay in this place. So an example, I'm going to give you a concrete example. Today, as Stephen mentioned, we're going to pray for healing. Why are we doing that? Well, we're doing that because in the New Testament book of James, it says, is any among you happy, then they should sing hymns of praise. If any among you are sick, they should call for the elders of the church, and they will anoint them with oil and pray. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven, and the prayer of faith will make them well. Okay? Healing will come. So think about this. We could have an extreme view that says, we're going to pray for you, and I have the gift of healing, and you're going to get well. And if you don't, it's your fault because you lack faith. And I'm not making, you know, we know there are some, that can be the result of some theology about the Holy Spirit, right? And then there's other ones that sometimes we just feel so dejected, we say, and I've heard it, because we're scared that God won't show up, that we make sure we say, you know, if it's your will to heal this person, then let it be. And it's almost like a transactional, you know, contract we're making. But we're making sure we just hedge the bets just in case something doesn't happen. And we want to have a different kind of a sense. So this idea about openness, what does that mean for prayers for healing? Well, it means God's word says that this is something we should do. So step one is, I want to be obedient. Step two, we are open to what God will do. We also have an expectation and a knowledge that God will do something in response to our prayers. But we're also not arrogant enough to think that if you've lived long enough in this walk, you'll know that your prayers have been answered in ways that you never expected, right? So many times I can see how it's all going to work out. And usually, actually, just to be perfectly honest about me, being a weak human being, it's the path of least resistance to whatever's most comfortable that I desire. You know, I mean, people praying for a spouse. I know I've experienced this. You know, it's like sometimes it's less about that spouse coming to faith as it is that would he be less of a pain or she be less, you know, less annoying, whatever, right? We pray for fix that person or fix me. And sometimes we cloak it in good intentions, but we're open to what God wants to do. But we come in obedience because we're open. Whenever we start the prayer, if I start it, I usually say words along these lines. Lord, we come to you in obedience to your word to us. But we come like little children to our Father. And we trust that you love us. And you will do your good work in our brother or sister's lives. To me, that feels as a receptivity to whatever God will do. And God will do what God will do. And the story will continue and we will hear about how it goes. But that's an example, I think, of how maybe open works in this area. So we're going to return to the man whose words we heard at the beginning of this message, A.W. Tozer, a voice from the past. He said this, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, this is his day, I'm not saying our day, and I'm not saying this, I'm just saying he gave this warning from what he was seeing. 95% of what we would do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. We've got so many methods now, don't we? We've got so much technology at our disposal. We've got so many understandings of psychology and the way people work. Just think of the primitive church. They didn't have anything. They were tiny. They were despised. They were not popular. They were not powerful. They had nothing. I mean, some people lament that maybe the church in America is going to become like that. I say, like, bring it on. Because then we might have to depend a lot more on solely upon the power of God for our ministry. But I think we need to think about how we might assess our own church's alignment with this. Like, we're going to sing in a bit, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Is that really true? And I think there are ways to think about it. And the first one is this, Christ-centeredness, okay? A focus on the person. There's a reason in the creed why the person of Christ is so fully formed, you know? If you notice these boxes here, the Holy Spirit one is transparent. It's trying to get to some idea of, you know, it's not quite so easy to pin down, right? We're actually going to try and get some dry ice and put it inside so it'll be even more like, you know, creeping out. But we decided that was probably a health hazard. But Christ-centeredness, what did Jesus say again? When the advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. If the Holy Spirit's here, we're going to say the name of Jesus. And not only that, but we're going to, as much as we are able, expand and profess all that that means. And we don't even get close to that in our grace, in our truth. I keep having to go back to read the Gospels again because sometimes I get so stuck in my ways that I would probably have a situation where maybe Jesus himself wouldn't be quite as welcome as he needs to feel sometimes in my church. He's radical, and we want to share the radical nature of Jesus, and the Spirit will dwell with us. The second thing is just this other one you may be familiar with, the fruit of the Spirit. There is fruit. Who has a fruit tree in their garden? Yeah, so we got some great fruit trees down in the garden there, and it's an amazing analogy. The fruit of the Spirit. And it means that something's healthy. What is the fruit that we are growing in this community? And not only that we see it and experience it, but others see it and experience it. When I first came to California, I went and walked around. And I was so freaked out because I just thought it was going to be like, I don't know, the things I've seen on television. I'd been here once briefly. To me, none of this is normal, you know? The bright, shining death ball in the sky. And the other thing was, I'm walking along and there's like citrus fruit just lying all over the place. That's freaky to me. And it was amazing. It's like, wow, there must be these amazing fruit growers who just spend all of their life making sure all these fruit trees are healthy. Because where I come from, it's, you know, the climate is death to those things. It's everywhere. It's on display. You see a tree and you're like, wow, they're just fruit by its nature is bright. It's attractive. It wants to attract us toward it. So the fruit of the Spirit should be visible. What is the fruit of the Spirit in our church? And is it from the Spirit? And here is what it says in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Is that how we're perceived? And not just any love, but love like Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, love for enemy. Oh, stuff's hard, right? This fruit grows difficult. Joy. And it doesn't mean joy that you're just happy, 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 and you're not sorrowing. It's joy despite the presence of deep, deep sorrow, because that's what Jesus was like. Peace. Let me tell you this morning, our peace derives from the ultimate truth that we have peace with God through Christ. There can be no war or conflict that can be consumed or denied by that truth. We have peace. In this world, patience, oh my goodness, why does this have to be in it? Patience, I don't need to say anything about that. Kindness, where is kindness? Are you sick and tired of our culture when you hear Christians? I mean, I'm saying it's par for the course for anybody else to be unkind. As Brené Brown, I heard recently, she said a bad word, which I won't say, but basically cruelty is easy, right? And I don't mean some sickly kind of kind thing where you don't really mean it. I mean growing in genuine kindness. You know, on my Instagram, it just says, Grant, it says something, LA, be kind. And the reason I have be kind on there is because that was my sister's slogan. Be kind. It is the fruit of the Spirit. That's my hope for our church. Where the Spirit dwells, we can find ways to be kind. Goodness. I love that word. Doesn't it just taste good? Goodness. Like soup Sunday. You know? Like a fine meal shared with friends. Goodness. It's nourishing. Faithfulness. So hard to find these days. We are told if we don't like something, just change it. How exhausting. There is something to be said for faithfulness. And it changes the world. Gentleness. Jesus was gentle. And self-control. There's no law against these things, it goes on to say. Fruit of the Spirit. The next one is this, it's weakness and humility. I'm not sure how often churches preach this. Weakness and humility. One of the greatest passages of Scripture about the Holy Spirit is this, in Zechariah chapter 4. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And you know what's amazing about that? I love this. Lord of hosts, that means the Lord of heaven's everlasting, conquering armies of beyond imagining, right? There's power there. There's power. There's backup to that. But it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And I think so often we are so tempted to use our own might and power to get things done. I see it everywhere in our world. You know, the ends justify the means, but not for us, by my Spirit. Paul, the apostle, he was a powerful man, smart man, well-educated, had an incredible interaction experience with Jesus, and he had an incredibly powerful role. But he said to this church in Corinth, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. And that wasn't because he was scared of them. He said, my life is nothing. To live is Christ and to die is gain. It's because he, in light of the power of God, recognized how insufficient he was for the task that he'd been given. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And the fourth thing is this, which I think is really important, is unity in diversity. And that's part of why we're doing this entire thing. Unity in diversity. The Bible tells us that there's one Lord. There's one baptism. It also says there's one Spirit. And there are other spirits. There are so many other spirits. What would that mean? It means that which controls us, which defines how we see our lives, that by which we move. I mean, the simplest thing it says in the scripture said, be not drunk with wine, except but be, that leads you into being out of control, but be controlled by the Spirit. And that's not simply just about alcoholism. It's about nothing else should master you. Nothing else should motivate your daily movements and words and thinking and actions. And of course, we mess up all the time. But it's the Spirit of grace. But this is what it's about. And if we together will seek to deny and to diminish other spirits, whatever that spirit might be that's in our culture, and they've changed. Maybe back then it was the spirit of a Roman god or some superstition that's long since passed away, but today we have many spirits that drive people to action, and they are divisive. I've said many times, if we, the people of God, who claim we have a uniting power that is at the bedrock of the universe, cannot respectfully resolve our differences, then this world is done. There is no hope for those who don't have this unitive spirit. So I'm going to make you sing. We're going to affirm this if you know the melody, because we don't have an instrument except our voices. But if you know the song, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We're just going to sing one verse of that, okay? Together. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we know, hey, that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Yes. Well done. So I'm going to invite Ben to come up to the platform as we prepare to enter into communion, which is about oneness. But in conclusion, I just want to remind us of something. Jesus, you know, he had some words to say to his disciples before he left them. The risen Lord appeared to his people and he told them some things. The last thing he commanded them to do? Anyone? Huh? Okay. So many times we'd think it was this dynamic command, go into all the nations, preaching the gospel, teaching them what I've taught you, and baptizing them with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There it is again. And I will be with you into the end of the age, right? His first real command to them was wait. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is also so essential for us, both corporately as a church body and how we live out this mission collectively, but also as individuals, because we're so prone to quick action, even quick, good action that seems like it's properly aligned. Our call, in light of what we have learned, that there's a power, this is personal, that it is God with us, and we have an open, expectant, curious, grateful heart towards it. We remember this, that God is always the initiator. So we wait and we pray. And then when he calls, we go. And we will have peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives." But he gives us a special kind of peace that says, you don't need to freak out. Wait here and pray with expectation. And God the Spirit will meet you right where you are and will give you the next step in whatever it might be. And we will do that together with love, with respect, with understanding that not only is there one Spirit, but the Spirit being God is able to meet all of us in the uniqueness of our lives. He is creative. The more we become closer to God, the more beautifully ourselves and the diversity should be stunning in this building. And we don't walk away for lesser spirits. We hold to this great one. He is with us, the Spirit of God. So coming out of this, we're going to enter into communion. And as we always say, no matter what we talk about, it always leads into this place where we can respond. And the Spirit is so integral to this act that we do, even down to the fact of the Spirit as part of creation, the Spirit in the place of creation, and the Spirit that is involved in life, the bread that we will eat. The sun shone and the crops grew and the people worked. We're going to do Ecclesiastes in the summer. We're going to talk a lot about what it means to work and live out our days with joy. The joy in a shared meal, the fruit of the Spirit is present in these things. And we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. That's one of our things. And this is a moment where we come once again to the table to say, I come just as I am. Thank you that you receive me. Fill me with your love. May your life be my life. Repentance. The Spirit sometimes calls to us with weeping eyes, like a father or a mother, to say, there's a concern about the direction you're going. Simply turn around and I will be with you in power to do a different way, a different thing. And then expectation, this we do till he returns. He said to his disciples, I will no longer eat the fruit of the vine until I eat it again and drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. He says the Spirit is a deposit that we have to build this longing towards that day. And we live that out now. We say, Lord Jesus, come. So in your own time, there's a couple of us at the front, Peter and I, a couple of people at the back. Come in, if you are someone who desires to follow Jesus, you want to engage in this relationship, that you're tired, whether you're a Christian for a long time or you're someone who is just new to this, there is a refreshing, loving beauty to simply affirming, God the Spirit, my life is yours. Fill me, lead me. Comfort me. So in your own time, you can come and take the elements and return to your seat, and then we'll all take them together in a moment. I just made a statement, and then we're about to violate the entire thing, right? That's okay, though. Melody's on vacation. Everything falls apart. We figured if I could have a bunch of weeks, she could have one day. No. Chris and Melody and the kids are having a little time this week. So, I'm praying that they feel a refreshment deep in their souls, right? It's wonderful, just the concept of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's people all over the world today in all kinds of circumstances. that are taking a little piece of bread and a wine or a juice, whatever, and they are saying the same words. It's such a beautiful picture of this unity that we have. We really want to press into that, you know? We have some differences, but these are the essentials. And we remember that Jesus took bread. And when he had broke it and given thanks, he took it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat it, all of you." And this cup is actually a picture of the Spirit. All through Scripture, this idea of the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, to be an idea of the Spirit of joy. But it's crazy because it's also a picture of Jesus' blood. Such a difficult thing to reconcile, but it is so much part of our lives that we have this concept of the death that we carry around with ourselves. But yet we have a hope that is deeper than that. There's a joy that surpasses all of our circumstances. And God is faithful. So Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us, that we are free, that we have peace with you and others, we take this cup in remembrance of you with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing together.